Welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host, Rod Zwanenser, broadcasting live from our new studio complex in the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. Hoping that you are blessed and safe and warm wherever you are in the world listening. We thank you for all you're listening. We'd love to hear from you, email or Facebook, and eventually we'll have Twitter as well. And we'd love to have you participate in our Bible study today on first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. You can do so by phone 314-821-0850 and 800-730-2727. Also love to have your email, your comments, your questions at kfuo@kfuo.org. Our guest this day is a regular here on the Bible study, Pastor John Schenck, Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Welcome back, John.
Well, thank you. It's great to be back. It's a blessing.
It's always great to have you. Now, give us the lineup for Holy Week there at Trinity Lutheran in Edwardsville, beginning Blessed Palm Sunday.
Yeah, Palm Sunday. We have services at 8 and 10:30, Bible study in between at 9:15.
What are you doing in Bible study these days?
These days we are working through a series, The Crucified Christ, our Lenten series from CPH. That was this year's series. And so we're working through that together, where we study the texts that we were studying and going over on our Wednesday Advent services.
Oh, nice.
And yeah, it's always a deepening richness of our Lenten devotion together. So that's what we've been doing. And then our Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, we have two services at 10 and 7. And then we have Good Friday at noon and 7. And then we have an Easter Vigil at 5:30. And then on Easter, we have three services at 6:30, 8:30, 10:30. So,
and you do the vigil on Saturday night.
We do.
One of my favorite services. I never experienced it till I went to the congregation there in Dearborn, Michigan, and they had it, and I just loved it.
Yeah, to go through so much of God's Word together and the history of our salvation in Christ. It's a time of meditation about, and it is a night of just resting in the Word of God, as God rested in the tomb. Here we rest upon Him and in His Word as we prepare to celebrate with the coming of the breaking of dawn.
It's so cool, and I remember a lot of my people that had never tried it before. You know, myself and others that enjoyed the vigil would just say, "Hey, come! It's different, and it's hard to explain." But we go through all these Old Testament readings, and they're all gospel promise proclamation, aren't they?
Yeah.
And it's so cool, like you say, to sit there and rest in that, and know that from the light to darkness you did on Good Friday, you go the other way from darkness to light.
Yeah, isn't that awesome?
With the Old Testament, isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Yeah, and you sing all those old canticles and everything, and it just and the remembrance of the birth of baptism there. I don't know if you had, but we it's a tradition of the church historic to baptize on the vigil, and so we had an opportunity to do that a few times, and that's just even more special.
Yes.
Yeah.
And even if you don't happen to have a baptism that day, you know, like you said, to have that remembrance of baptism within the service and to go through it. And Pastor Whedon has talked different times on KFUO about how to, if you are a pastor out there and have never done a vigil, there's different ways to break in without having to feel like you have to do every option of the vigil. So I'm sure he would take calls and
emails, whatever.
Yeah,
absolutely.
How you can incorporate that within your Paschal devotion.
Yeah, that's a good point, John, because a lot of smaller congregations, and God bless them, they don't have the musical or maybe even the pastoral horsepower to pull it off full blast, I mean, with everything. But you can certainly do parts of it and make it so meaningful to the attendees.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Good point. Thanks for that. Well, so we jump into a great section of Scripture and of 1 Corinthians, the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. So let's just read a little bit here and then unpack this, and there's so much good stuff to unpack. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This sounds pretty significant, doesn't it, John?
It does. And not to interrupt you, but maybe my discussion and our talk about the wonderful vigil and everything, we skipped over something very important.
Oh, the prayer.
We should start with God.
See, I was so excited to get to this guy. Gosh, thanks for being here, John. More way than one. Would you so bless us?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we rejoice in this gospel in which we stand, in which we have life, and the very message that Paul is bringing forth today, that in Christ we have one who is victorious over the grave, the one who has triumphed over death itself. During this Lenten season, we have been brought to see our sin. You have brought us through your holy word to bring forth the fruits of repentance, to come before you with contrite hearts, sorrowful over our sins, seeing that this is what, in our sins, this is what has brought upon Christ in his crucifixion. He died because of our fall. Heavenly Father, but as we've been brought to see our sinfulness here in the victory of Easter, we see that our sins are not the final word, but the final word is victory, is forgiveness, is life. Help us to live in our lives not holding to this faith in vain, but holding to it to our victorious end in him, but also to our victorious resurrection. For we too shall rise as our Christ, as our head, is risen from the grave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's a desire and a hope for all people, that they would have that resurrection to a victorious eternal life at the end.
And in their baptism, it is theirs.
It's theirs if they still hold to it. Mm-hmm. And so that's the neat part of the vigil too, isn't it? That
absolutely,
we can reclaim all those things given to us in our baptism.
Yeah, that's our confirmation, right? We are confirming what God has given. This is our amen.
Yeah.
It is so.
Yeah. You know, Luther liked to call baptism the birthing point.
Uh-huh.
I love that.
Yeah.
So, you know, we all like to return to our birthing point as humans.
Absolutely.
And more so as believers in Christ.
Absolutely.
And baptism is that in spades, isn't it?
It is. You know, we are brought forth in water, of course, mm-hmm. water in the Spirit. But as we looked at those texts going forward not too long ago in John 3, here as we move from throughout Holy Week, we are seeing our death and resurrection. You know, we die with Christ, but now we are born into this new life. As he breaks forth from the tomb, we break forth from our mother, the church, right? Because she births us forth in the Word.
Yeah.
And it's a wonderful gift that that we get to proclaim here in his Word. We are brought forth. And in the vigil, we also get to see that this is what Christ did for his bride. He laid down his life. And as every man, we are given a wonderful bride for which we are married to, and it shows us that this is what we are to do. We are to lay our lives down. We are to call her into the Word and bring forth children for his praise. It just becomes the flow of the Christian life this Holy Week.
Yeah.
And that's why the Easter Vigil is such a blessing.
Yeah, yeah. And especially, you know, right in the wake of, excuse me, Good Friday.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We would encourage all of you out there to participate. You did such a great job yesterday. Let's even top that today, shall we? 314-821-0850 is the number in the St. Louis listening area. Or if you have unlimited long distance like I do, or even want to spend your shekels and call us. We would be blessed, and so would our listeners. Toll-free North America, 800-730-2727, or email at kfuo@kfuo.org. We read those first two verses, "Before you saved me from myself, John, so wonderfully," and we prayed. Paul is kind of shifting gears here, kind of correcting the Corinth church, if you will, about a number of things in 14, head coverings, abuses of the Lord's Supper, abuses of spiritual gifts, abuses of individualism, if you will,
yeah,
as opposed to edification and body of Christ stuff. And now he says, "I remind you of the gospel I preached, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to this gospel I preached to you, or if you believed in vain." Boy, this rings a monumental tone of importance, doesn't it?
Yes, because faith without Easter is in vain. Easter is that very pinnacle celebration of everything for which Christ has done and said and fulfilled. It doesn't make the cross void. It makes the cross stand forth as true.
Yeah.
This is what he has fulfilled. This is what he has promised. And see that he is truly who he has promised to be, the very Son of God who is come, died, and now risen again.
And you know, could we think of it like this, John, that, you know, the gospel is certainly aptly called good news, the good news, not just good news, but the good
yes.
news. And the good news is not that our sins are totally forgiven. And the result of that is we get resurrected body and resurrected life just like Jesus did.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's so it's like this is the end of all of our faith and hope is this resurrection, isn't it?
And not to depress, because it is a depressing thought, because without that, what is this life as a Christian? There is no faith. There is no hope. When we would bury someone, it would be a very hopeless reality. So often, and I'm sure you face this as pastor of a congregation, when we are proclaiming the truth of the resurrection, that this body, this beloved husband, I have a funeral on Saturday, and what a wonderful opportunity to say, you know, this man, Bert, he will rise.
Yeah.
This body will rise.
Even though he's physically dead now, he will live forever.
And this state for which he is in now is not his eternal state. He too looks forward with the whole body of Christ to Christ coming again and to be body and soul. That when Jesus says he goes to awaken Lazarus, he too will come and awaken this body. And if unless Christ comes again, we too will face this, this sleep in the tomb, but Christ will come and awaken you. And so we all look forward to that great day. So without that, yeah, our faith is totally in vain. What is the point of this life, you know, that we just eat, drink, be merry, but, you know, tomorrow we die? That is a pointless and depressing life. Thanks be to God, that's not what we are faced with.
Yeah.
But how often when we're faced with a funeral of a Christian man, a Christian woman, that the family comes around and says to, I've heard it multiple times, how do non-Christians do this?
Yeah.
And I have to say, I don't know. I don't know how you can face death without the promise of life.
Well, you know what they do, and you and I have heard this so many times, And we just experienced it in our family recently, that they were really upset with the funeral service where the pastor was doing what you and I would do, because you know what the unbeliever wanted? They didn't want to be reminded of their mortality.
Sure.
What they wanted to hear is all the good fun things about this dead person. Don't tell me about death or this corpse over here. Talk to me about when we used to have great parties and stuff with this person, some of the funny things they did and said. Get my mind off of what we're here about today, right?
Yeah.
Because I think that's, and we hear it so much, John, as you said, boy, what does a non-believer do with all of this? Well, it'll get to you. Mm-hmm. And that's why, what is it, Ecclesiastes says, a lot of the world doesn't want to come to a funeral because it's a real downer.
Yeah.
They would rather go to Las Vegas than go to a funeral.
Yeah. And it's sad, you know, it's sad that we have this, for many of our, you know, all of our members, that their life was a confession of what they believed, and yet maybe a friend wants to focus on other things, but that's not their life. You know, yes, it was aspects of the things that they did, but their life was in Christ. And so we might touch on something that, you know, fruits of repentance and wonderful confessions that they had, that yes, they were a good father. Why were they a good father? Because they brought their child to the baptismal font, and these are things that they did in their life. Sure, they might have, like you said, had occupations or whatever, but those aren't defining things for them anymore. All that passes away. All that is, you know, is straw that gets burned up. But the lasting thing is this confession that they had, and which they want you to receive right now. That which Paul talks about, which is, you know, Paul's, you know, text here, and the whole chapter is the longest chapter that we have. Why? Because this is the big pearl, the wonderful jewel of our faith. The resurrection.
Yeah. You know, as you were saying that, just this morning, I was looking at a website of a wonderful Christian artist. I don't know if you're aware of his stuff, Ed Riojas, up there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he does some cards and stuff with his art for Emmanuel Press there in Fort Wayne. And he has this one it struck me this morning about our text here, where it's based on the parable of great price, where it says, hey, such a great treasure, this guy went and buried it in a field.
Yeah.
And here the artist depicts it as Jesus going up to the grave of one of his believers, and he's yanking that a tomb out of the ground.
Yes.
He's ready to bring it back to life. And I looked at that and went, wow, that's it, isn't it?
Yeah.
What you're talking about.
Yes, that's amazing. I've seen that. And you know, a lot of at this time of the year, a lot of my pastor friends have put that on their Facebook page. Just a reminder to everybody: this is what we're doing. This is a proclamation that God is in Christ Jesus is binding up the strong man and taking what was his. You know,
yeah.
He is sacking his house for you to take you from the realm of death to life.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
You know, this part of beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 is so special to me, John, and I was sharing it this last couple of weeks that I'd fallen away from my Lutheran faith and, you know, product of the 60s and didn't even get back till I was in my mid-30s. And when I came back, I was in a big charismatic church in Dallas, and I never heard the gospel. I remembered enough of my catechism to know that the gospel that I had heard in the Lutheran church, I never heard in this charismatic church, never heard it once. And I'm reading one day, and I come across Galatians 1, where Paul says, you Galatians, who's deceived you? With this different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And he's so worked up about it. He says, whoever, an angel or me or anyone else, corrupts the gospel, let him be anathema. Mm-hmm. Literally go to hell and stay there forever because it's so important. And then I was led to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, this is the gospel I preached to you. And if you received it, you still believe it, you got eternal life. And he right on with this gospel. And the Lord brought me back to Lutheran Church. I remember the first Sunday I went there, And I heard the gospel out of 1 Corinthians 15. Every time it went back to that church, I heard this gospel from 1 Corinthians 15. Wow. You hear some gospel out there that has none of this 1 Corinthians 15 stuff in it. I remember I went to the pastor there and asked him why he didn't do 1 Corinthians 15. And he told me, hey, you Lutherans, you don't know what it's at. We have the full gospel. I'm like, what's that? And he says, well, God doesn't ever want you to be sick, Rod, or financially poor, or have relational problems. If you have three BMWs, Rod, God would want you to have five. And I'm like, where's that in here? It's not in there. He really didn't have an answer. Yeah. So, you know, to me, anathema on that guy. And he just comes out and says this, doesn't he, John? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Where did Paul get this?
Well, he had his own conversion, right? And which we will get to in Paul's own way of speaking about it later on. But Paul was converted. He saw Christ in an untimely way, in an amazing scene as he was going off to persecute the church. Paul, he wasn't with the other disciples. He didn't walk with Christ as they did throughout his ministry before his crucifixion and resurrection. But he was a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he persecuted the church as someone who thought he was doing this to the glory of God, and yet he found out that he was actually persecuting God's Son, Jesus Christ himself, by doing this to the body of Christ. And so he had an experience in which he saw the resurrection, resurrected and glorified Christ.
And he says he got this gospel from no one else except Jesus Christ. Amazing. And let's just read it, and then we can talk about it maybe a little before a break and certainly after the break. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he goes on and lists even more appearances of the resurrected Christ. And then in 9, we get finally to the least of the apostles, one unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Wow. You know, now that first part is huge, is it not, John? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That is... It compresses a lot of biblical history and promises in it, doesn't it? Maybe yeah. About 30 seconds worth on
yeah,
that.
Yeah, if we could take a look here at verse 3, that Christ died, past tense, that he was buried, past tense. And here, the next part is an amazing climax, right? That he was raised. That's a perfect passive, right? That he was raised on the third day. And so this is what he did. This is where he was buried, but he has been raised. He continues to be then the resurrected, the risen one. This is who he is. And because Christ has been raised, you too shall rise. So I don't want to miss that opportunity to talk about this. This is what he has done. He died. This is where he was, and it's not just as people talk about different theories that he was, didn't really die. No, he was buried, and he has been raised.
Yeah, he was dead as anyone else has ever been dead. Join us on the other side of this break. Take in the messages we have for you, and then come back and take in the greatest message of all, this gospel of Jesus Christ with Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Edwardsville. Stick with us. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bible Study.
So, Jacqueline.
Yes, Mom?
I wanted to talk to you about something and... Oh, wait. Hold on. I just got a text.
Oh, wait, Mom. I just got a message. So many comments on my comment.
Hey, guys. Check out my new video game.
Mom, what?
Huh?
Pew, pew.
What'd you say?
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
I'm Christine. I'm here to give you a tip on how to eat if you have your jaw removed because of smoking, like I did. It takes a while to eat when you're using your feeding tube. So be prepared. Make sure you have a book with you. A good, long book.
Smoking causes immediate damage to your body. You can quit. Call 855-817-7244. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the CDC.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'd like you to meet the Savior who came to help and to rescue you. He's no apparition. He's a hero of heroes. Even more, he's a Savior of sinners. Hope for those who struggle. Life for those in need. He is real.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, with Pastor John Shank, Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville, Illinois, and we are chatting about the great resurrection chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Today's assignment is the first 11 verses of this chapter 15, and we just got started. We're really kind of getting into the heart of it here in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. This phrase that he uses here twice, John, in accordance with the Scriptures, what is that about?
Yeah, all of, as Jesus himself talks about and proclaims that all Scripture is about whom? Is about Him, right? That all these things have been attesting to him and what he would do for us and his love for us. The Psalms talk about him as suffering for us, as Isaiah prophesies, as all of the sacrifices point as a foreshadow, as the Passover points as a foreshadow. All these things are then in Christ showing, oh, this is really about Jesus, right? This is really about him and what he has done for us and is going to do as future tense, looking towards him. And now as we look back, us 2014 are looking back and read the Old Testament and look back and say, oh, yeah, see what he was proclaiming he would do and has now done.
Could we almost say, and there's so many different phrases in Scripture that get to what you're saying. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, as you were saying, for the sins of the people of his day, the sins before him, incarnate, mm-hmm. and crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again, and future. So it encompasses all of that.
Yeah. All of the fall of humanity, our actual sins, but our fallenness, our inherited sin in and from Adam and Eve, all was poured out. That guilt is put on Christ, which is more than just feeling bad, right?
Yeah. Yes.
It's an actual declaring that we are guilty.
Yeah.
And that sentence of guilty, deserving of death, it all fell on Christ on the cross. And so that's where he died for our sin.
And not just any old physical death, but it was a death that fulfills or redeems, we could use all those words, what God demanded of sinners. Mm-hmm. That you know, would it also include, you know, what in when we do catechetical instruction, the active obedience and fulfillment of the law on lawbreakers' behalf?
Yeah, it includes, as you said, active and passive obedience.
I was going to let you go the passive side.
All into one, right?
Yeah.
Because he actively submits himself to the will of God. He trusts, he is sinless in all of his actions, and passively he bears all of our sins and goes to the cross and dies not what he deserved, but what we deserved, and he does it in our stead.
So he's that perfect, spotless lamb that the Old Testament, you know, Passover celebration had, you know, with not a broken bone or any of that stuff, but a perfect male firstborn sacrificial lamb. And this Jesus, he, as you were saying, John, he not only then never broke the law of God, kept it perfectly, but then he passively becomes punished on our behalf for lawbreaking. When does that happen? What evidence do we have to show that Jesus took a hit because of our, you know, abusing the law, our being traitors to God's law?
Well, ultimately, it is the cross. The cross is the evidence that he died, because as a sinless human being, one who is perfect without original sin, he didn't have to die.
No, he who knew no sin took on our sin.
Absolutely. And he took it on. And as Luther talks about when he goes through his Galatians lectures, which are a wonderful study for everybody, I encourage you to look at, he becomes the worst of us. And he doesn't just wear it as a faulty, fake, you know, like my children who will act like a doctor or act like a cowboy. He doesn't act like a sinner. He takes it on to himself. He becomes that murderer in the sense that he bears those sins and he claims them as if he would have done them. So they become his. Your sins are no longer yours. Yeah. They belong to Christ. And that's the comforting message in that, right? When we want to see of our forgiveness, we look towards the cross, we look towards the resurrection, because there, our sins are no longer our sins. They belong to Jesus. You can't steal from him and take them back.
No. Once he takes them, they're his. He has ownership. You know, we in the church who love theology and do theology, we like to throw around some big terms. Vicarious atonement. Mm-hmm. That's one that you and I and a lot of other Christians know. Would that apply here to what you're talking about?
It's exactly what we're talking about without using that term, because like you said, there's not a lot of people that know that term or speak of it on a daily basis. But so what's that term mean and how can people understand that? Well, we can understand it in a lot of ways where someone stands in the stead of somebody else. Like for us in our congregation, we have a school. There can be a substitute, but the substitute stands in the place of the teacher and has all the authority and becomes the teacher, right, for that
sure,
time.
Sure.
So
they're not the real teacher, the full, you know, the real thing. They're a substitute.
They're the substitute. But yeah, for them in that class, they are now the teacher with all the authority and all none of my kids should act like that is anything less than the teacher. And if the teacher comes back and sees that the kids didn't treat that teacher as if it was them, they would be in trouble, right? So when Christ is standing as our substitute, he is standing as the sinner.
So vicarious is in the place of a substitute. I like to use the example of a stunt person in the movie. When it got to the dangerous stuff, the stunts, they would stop the film and the star would go off the camera site, and in would come the stunt person, and they would do the stunt, and then there would be a substitute that would take the jump out of the window and the horses run over you stuff. Yeah. Is that what you're saying about Vicarious?
Yeah, you know, we can talk about it in a lot of different ways. Unfortunately, with this stunt person, you know, if this person. He doesn't survive the stunt.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
not a stunt in the sense that it's an act. He, when he stands in for us, and those bullets are shot or whatever kind of scene it is, explosion. That's live ammo.
Yeah, this is not phony with computer effects yeah. and other. This is for real in this Vicarious
yeah,
situation.
Yeah, the stuntman
dies.
Let's
stop and come back, and hopefully you and I can remember to unload Atonement. But let's take a caller from Indianapolis, our good friend and sister in the faith, Cheryl. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Our pleasure.
And I'm calling concerning verses 3 and 4, where it talks about in accordance with the scriptures. And I think this is so important because scriptures here, in this instance, would apply to the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures point to the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And you were talking about the funeral sermons, and Isaiah reminded me of Isaiah 25:7-8, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And I was also thinking, in conjunction with Pastor Baker's program, if you use the historical critical method to look at the scripture, You end up taking Christ Jesus and God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus just right out of the Old Testament, and you don't see that as a prophecy of pointing to what Jesus does for us, and you take all the comfort and all the comfort and the promise and God's mercy for us. You just take it right out of there, and there are just so many words that God has spoken. I mean, that's how he created the world. He used his word. And the words that he speaks to us are just so important to pointing to how merciful he is and how much he loves us in Christ Jesus. And so in accordance with the scriptures is what their message is. And that's for sure. There's just so much in there that points to Jesus.
It does, Cheryl, and thanks for bringing that out. Thanks for listening, and thanks for calling. Pastor, what do you think of Cheryl's comment here about all these promises in the Older Testament?
Yes, as we take a look and hear Paul talk, and as he is a scholar of God's Word, and he points back that this is what God's Word has been talking about, and Christ himself attest that what will be the sign of Jonah, right?
When Jesus and Paul and the rest of the apostles talk about the scriptures, what are they referring to?
The Word of God. See, we divide out and say Old Testament, New Testament, but God's Word flows.
Yes,
and it flows to tell us it's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, but this
one
is
the same.
This is our God who has been promising from the humanity's fall into sin that He would be the answer. That through the seed of the woman would come our Lord, who would crush the head of the serpent.
Yeah.
And so here it is, and it unfolds throughout the history of humanity how God reveals that this is going to be the case.
And is it not true, John, that Jesus and especially Paul, since he wrote almost 50% of the newer Testament, they are showing that all the stuff that Jesus did and does and continues to do, this all was fulfillment in accordance with what had already been spoken in the Older Testament. And so, Paul just quotes bang, bang, bang from it, as does Jesus. And so they're saying, hey, all the stuff that's happening in this Newer Testament was promised to you in the Older Testament.
Yeah.
And you know, the way that Jesus looks at the Older Testament, he says, with this has authority, and this is exactly what God spoke. This cannot be criticized as Cheryl was sharing with us, and the historical critical method does, because Jesus took it as, you know, this is came from the mouth of God. This is inspired. This is God breathed.
And it's a wonderful picture when Jesus is, you know, we could say Jesus is quoting. I mean, he's quoting himself. You know,
yeah,
he is the very Word made flesh.
Yeah,
and he's saying these things are being fulfilled in your hearing when he gets up and reads from himself, from his Word.
Yeah.
That he spoke to them of old through the mouths of the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son.
Suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is really prominent and powerful to Paul. And so he's probably, you know, when he says in accordance with the scriptures, he's thinking of Isaiah 53 and Zechariah 9 and Ezekiel 38, 39, all those great passages.
Hosea 6, 2.
The valley of dry bones. All that stuff, isn't he?
And I think if we only leave it at quoting of certain scriptures, I think then we even miss the point, right? He's not saying with this scripture, but with
in accordance with the scriptures.
Yeah. All of scripture is speaking of Christ.
You know, one of the most meaningful passages to me when I got it was Luke 24.
Mm-hmm.
You know, on Easter Sunday, and Jesus hides himself for a while and is with these two disciples going to Emmaus, and they're all down and out about Jesus, the Messiah, getting killed. And now we have reports, they say, that our women went to the tomb and found he wasn't there. And what does our Lord say to him? You guys are fools for not understanding that all of the scriptures, and I think there he might even use what the prophets you look like you have it there.
Yeah. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?
And as you were saying, John, and correct me if I'm wrong.
And then he does go on to say, you know, it goes on to point out, as you were about to talk about, and beginning with Moses and all
there
the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself.
All the scriptures, which when I heard you talking like that, I was thinking as I talk that, you know, you can take any part of that Older Testament, the New Testament, and what do we find? Jesus crucified, resurrected, ascended, and all of that for our salvation.
Right.
And so you can't pick and choose, as you were saying, and just come up with your favorite list.
Yeah, and I'm not saying that those things that we were quoting and we all can look at, and you know, as Cheryl was talking about, the 25th chapter. I mean, all those chapters, but it just, once we start compiling, can't we then see that all these things are speaking of Christ? All these things speak of his love for us, and that we didn't deserve that love, and yet he still is long-suffering with us, and he is enduring our frailty and our wickedness to then bring us into himself in Christ. So, yeah, all these things are pointing us ahead to his fulfillment.
And what's the blessing for the church? When we meditate and I think God really wants us to meditate a lot on that, does he not?
Yeah, he wants you to chew down, right? Chew and chew on his Word.
Inwardly digest and chew on it.
Yeah, because then when you are suffering in your life, when you are struggling, when you see in yourself, I am nothing but a sinner, the answer is not to put that off and say, oh, no, I'm okay. No, that is right. You are a sinner. And what does Scripture say about sinners? That even while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. He loves you. And this is where he shows his love for you, right here on the cross, as he rested in the tomb, as he rose victorious over all of our sins. He shows that this victory is your victory. As I was mentioning, the sixth chapter in the second verse of Hosea, and I was mentioning that because it talks about on the third day he will raise us up, and that we may live before him in God, and so there it talks about the plural, right? So when Christ is raised, you are raised. And this is why we chew on his word, because it speaks of Christ, but it speaks of you in Christ. Mm. You're not excluded.
Yeah.
It's not
this
just
is not
something outside
abstract.
Of you.
Abstract. This is, and you know, we were bringing this out even in the previous chapters about the Lord's Supper, John, that God, this salvation that Paul is talking about here, he says in verse 3, it's of first importance. And you know, we always want to make it universal for everybody and then individual for you.
Yeah.
I love that it throughout our spiritual life, that this good news and even distributed in his body and blood in, under, with, and around the bread and the wine is for you, so that you can know first importance, you are saved.
Yeah.
Christ became sin for you. He was crucified, dead, and buried for you. He was resurrected, and that's what's going to be your plight as well.
Yes.
In Christ.
And that's, you know, we can speak of it in a baptismal reality as well, with Romans 6. You know, this death is mm-hmm. your death because you've been baptized into that. When Christ died, was crucified, you there in your baptism are crucified with him. As you are brought from those waters, you are raised with him. So that is that atonement language that you wanted to talk about.
Yeah, I love that you brought back us that birthing point, that you know, in our baptism in Romans 6, we were you know, crucified with him in there, and we were resurrected with him. Wow, yeah. Brought into his kingdom. So wonderful to think that God could do such great things. We have a caller, Bob in DeSoto, Texas. Welcome to the Bible study today, Bob.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, both pastors, I guess. One of the things that I got thinking about as you were talking was about Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three in the fiery furnace, and Christ then in there with them, and he saved them from the fiery furnace, just as he saved us when he died on the cross. And to me, the fiery furnace is a kind of a foreshadowing of what Christ will do for us when he died on the cross.
That's rich. Maybe even like alluding to through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
Right. Great. Thanks, Bob, for listening and for that. What do you think about the tie here to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That you remember the king says,
yeah.
"How many guys did I have you throw in there?" And he says three, but I see four.
Yeah. And there, when we're dealing with looking at that, and then as Bob makes the connection to the cross, I mean, how perfect is that? Because what do we have on the cross? But the fiery wrath of God is poured out on Christ, so that it's not poured out on Bob, not poured out on you, it's not poured out on me. What is poured out on me is his forgiveness, is the healing balm of his salvation. Yes, we are protected from that fire that would have consumed them. And would have consumed us in our sin, and will consume us all apart from Christ.
Isn't that what we are suggesting, that we should read the entire Bible as, is look for that in there, just that our condemnation, but then our cleansing, our full forgiveness in Christ's gospel. And you know, maybe we could even make the tie that, you know, when we confess that we are miserable sinners deserving of temporal and eternal punishment, we deserve to be thrown in that fiery furnace of
yeah.
hell. But yet, there's another one in there that takes our place in the fiery furnace, as you were suggesting, takes the heat for us, and by that we're cleansed, we're purified. Yeah. We're never going to have to endure what Jesus went through on our behalf.
And that's the law, as we had just before we began with Pastor Baker, that's the law, gospel reality of all of Scripture, right? As we take a look at it, the law proclaims us as we are, and it shows us as we are, as sinful, and the gospel reveals this wonderful gift that is totally gift, which means we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, and yet it's given to you in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, one who stood in your place there on the cross to then be risen up, to be victorious over the grave, to then bring you to that place as well, that victory over the grave, so that his standing in your place on the cross is not the only place that he stands with you and in your place, but in his resurrection, so then you can see yourself there as well. There in his resurrection, I see my future resurrection.
There you go. And John, you were so wonderfully, towards the beginning of our conversation today, encouraging that when every day we need to you know, think about that. You were talking about, you know, taking it in and chewing on it. But especially when we get into predicaments, health, older age, that kind of thing, we really need the reality of what's real reality for us in Christ, don't we?
Yeah. You know, we have campus ministry, we have little kids, we've got all these, you know, a lot of times we see this in health, and oh, that's of course. We see this in end of life, of course. But there are people in the middle of life that are struggling. There are people in school right now who are struggling with their sin and their fallenness and living in this fallen and hurtful. And
think there's no way out for them.
Yeah.
They're done. You know, this world is crazy. I want to get off. But we should tell them, no, don't get off. Go to the one who has redeemed you from all of that.
Yeah, the one who is thinking that there is no such thing as love in this world for them. They need to see this chapter.
Hey, you know
what?
They
need to hear this chapter, for in this chapter, they see love personified in Christ.
Nice. Hey, we know there's some people, because I see them every now and then, in places in our world that... If their governments knew they were listening to Worldwide KFUO, they might be in real trouble. What would you say to those brothers and sisters in those places, John, might be even listening today, that, you know, if they were to reveal themselves as real believers in Christ, you know, there's even a country I know, if they found a Bible in their house, they'd shoot them on the spot. What would you say to them to encourage them today?
Yeah, I was listening to KFUO yesterday as I was taking my son to T-ball. And there was a message about a girl who was in Egypt and taken out of her car and brutally killed for being a Christian, either having a cross around her neck or it was in her car, and so she was put to death. For those who are in those situations or in those countries, this is not the end. This is yet the beginning. These are the birth pains. Right, we suffer in this world as with the birth pains of the coming of our eternal birth into this new flesh, into this resurrection flesh, and so I pray with you, I pray for you, I encourage you. You know, if they are listening today, they are an encouragement to us.
Amen.
Who have. So many blessings that God has given to us in this country. And I pray that our brothers and sisters that are given those opportunities here to speak so freely of their faith would never take that for granted, would take that opportunity today to live in this resurrected, eternal day of Christ.
Don't be ashamed of that name, Christian. Be proud of that. And we're praying for you, and you are a blessing and inspiration to us. Thanks, Pastor John Schenck.
Thank
Trinity
you.
Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. Check out his Holy Week service, especially that Easter Vigil and Good Friday and Blessed Resurrection Sunday. Tune in tomorrow, where our guest, Dr. Peter Kurowski, we will talk about the end, the rest of the great resurrection chapter here on the Bible study.
Through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.